So tonight I'm going to talk about a question that I received from someone in our congregation. And they asked me, it would be helpful for me if you would talk about angels and demons, spiritual beings, and how they play out in the Bible, how they impact our life. And so I've taken that topic. We can't do near justice to that whole topic. I'm going to do angels tonight, and then we're going to talk about fallen angels in a couple weeks. But that's the topic that we have, and the two Bible passages I've chosen to look at are the first time and the last time that angels are mentioned in the Bible. And then as we go through it, we're going to be looking at a few other passages in the middle, of course. But this, I guess, sets the stage for the reality that angels show up throughout the Bible. And understanding their place in God's story and God's redemption, and then therefore what matters to us today is what we're going to tackle this evening. And so the first passage that I want to turn our attention to is Genesis 3, 22 through 24. And this is after the fall of humankind. And the first time we have anything about an angelic being is when Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden. Verse 22 of Genesis 3 says, "The Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." So that's a cherubim angel at the beginning, at the very end of our Bibles in Revelation 22. An angel has been guiding John the disciple through this revelation, through this whole book called Revelation, where God kind of peels back the curtain and shows what it really looks like in heaven, what it's really going to look like when Christ comes and comes back. And the book of Revelation ends this way in verses 12 and following of Revelation 22, probably the last page in your Bible, just before tables of weights and measurements is in mine. "Behold, I'm coming soon. This is Jesus. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." Isn't it fascinating how after humankind fell into sin, there was an angel that guarded us from entering the tree of life. And when Christ's redemption is accomplished and when he comes back, what's going to happen is an angel is revealed that the tree of life is there for us once again. We have eternal life. We have what that tree symbolized in the new heavens and the new earth. And there's an angel there both times. So the topic of angels is a challenging one because, well, lots of different people have different starting points, right? There are people who might say to you, So you believe in angels and that kind of stuff? That's kind of weird. And they might be what we would call naturalists or atheists. They don't believe in spiritual beings. And so that's one type of person will approach this topic just really skeptical that any such beings could and do exist. And I think I've talked briefly beforehand of when people deny spiritual realities, one of the helpful things I've found is to say, well, spiritual realities are really realities of relationships between two beings. And so there's a spiritual reality in this room because there's relationships between different people in this room, and some relationships could be characterized as there's a spirit of animosity between two people. And someone else, there might be a spirit of welcoming and warmth and hospitality between two other people. And those realities are just as real as the carpet and the wood and the plaster in this room. In fact, I think those realities are more impactful to human life, even, than the physical things we can taste and touch. And so to deny that that dimension of reality exists, I think is really foolish. And to me, that's like a stepping stone. Okay, if you believe that that spiritual reality exists, that these relational dynamics exist, then why does everyone have this thing out against God if God doesn't exist? Why are atheists so militant? Why are there anti or unbaptism services going on in this world? If it really means nothing, then why are you against God so rigorously if he doesn't exist? I just offer that as just a way of putting a rock in someone's shoe who says they're an atheist. Give them something to just kind of step on and be uncomfortable with a little bit and hope that maybe you will plant a seed in their life. Think about, yeah, spiritual realities do exist. Perhaps a different kind of challenge, though, are people that believe in angels, but purely for very sentimental type reasons. Angels are kind of cute and they're kind of neat, and to believe in angels puts you in touch with a spiritual realm, but it has nothing to do with our Christian faith. And I know people that have walked away from the church who have rejected Christ, but they still love angels for some reason. I think in the 80s and 90s, it was like kind of this resurgence of angel phenomena where there's people with ceramic angels and pictures and stuff just filling homes of people that would never come and worship God. And it's like angels can be kind of the substitute spirituality in some people's life. A very unhelpful use of angels. There are angels in other religions too, by the way. So the Bible has its revelation of who angels are, but there are other religious beliefs that have their different takes on what angelic beings are. And then finally, I think we could say that there's a lot of angelic speculation even within Christianity. How many of you have heard that this charge? Well, Christian faith just gets really crazy and speculative, like in the Middle Ages when people were debating about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. Anybody heard that before? I see a couple nods. So there's like angels have been taken in weird directions, and people have said Christians are weird because they've taken these things in weird directions. Just a interesting tidbit about that. From what I have read and looked into, there is no instance that we have in a recorded history where a scholar wrote a whole big treatise on how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. There's no instance of where a bunch of leaders debated this endlessly. It seems to be a critique that rose later on in church history about earlier scholastic theology, but I don't think it actually happened. So you could always ask. So when did people argue about angels on heads of pins? And they might say, well, I don't know, I've just heard about it. And I'm like, well, you hear a lot about a lot of things, right? They're not always true. I read a meme on Facebook this past week. Don't merely have opinions, develop informed perspectives. I think that's a great, wise guideline for life. So I don't want to get speculative, and I don't want to go in crazy directions. What we want to talk about is what does the Bible mean by angels? How do they fit into the storyline, and why does that matter to us? And so the first thing I want to just drive home clearly, if you don't remember anything else, is that the word for angel in both ancient Hebrew and Greek is the same word as messenger. Angels are identified by their task, not by their makeup of their being. So angels are messengers first and foremost. So think about this passage we just read in Genesis 3:24. What's the message this angel is communicating at the east entrance of Eden? Don't come in, right? Like, stay away, stay out. The angel was the keep out, no trespassing sign of Genesis 3:24. What's the message at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22? Well, we read it. Jesus is coming back soon. The angel is facilitating God's message being delivered to the Apostle John. And so if you want to think, what do angels do? Everything that they do should fall under this topic of they are God's messengers. They deliver what God's people need to know from God. And they're God's mouthpieces. Angels communicate messages that God needs to have communicated to his people. And so the word translated angel in the Old Testament and New Testament is the same word that's translated for human messengers. We actually don't have a word for just spiritual being messengers. So in Job chapter 1, the beginning of the story of Job, it says that the angels came before God to present themselves and Satan came as well. It's Job 1:6. That's the same word for angel and then messenger as after some disaster struck Job's family, a messenger came and said, your family just got killed in this horrible thing and you just lost a whole bunch of livestock. You lost this property. That messenger is an angel messenger. It's the same word. Bible translators have to decide, is this a human or a spiritual being? And either write messenger or angel in our English translations. So the biblical worldview is that messengers can be from God, spiritual beings, or messengers can be fellow human beings, also delivering news that you need to hear. So if you want to be angelic-like, have on your lips messages that God has for other people. That's what angelic means in the original language of God's word. These messengers, of course, fill other roles. We have instances in Scripture where angels are protectors and deliverers. They bring messages of not only salvation, but sometimes destruction and judgment. Sometimes the messages are guiding and instructions. Sometimes they're warnings. Sometimes they're announcements. I thought it'd be kind of helpful maybe to pause here and say, how many of you can think of a story in the Bible that has an angel in it? Like, raise your hand and yeah, Matt. Okay, yeah, you've got angels involved in the Sodom and Gomorrah story, and their primary purpose is a messaging purpose. Ray's got an idea. Absolutely. Gabriel appears to Mary. You're going to be with child, and that child's going to be the Son of God. I think Hendrick might even have one. Adam and Eve. That's the message we just heard about, the angel that said they can't go back to the garden. Levi. Zechariah is going to have a son named, he's going to have to name him John, right? John the Baptist, the message, Robert. Yeah, this Jacob's ladder. And the angels weren't saying anything in that dream, right? They were just ascending and descending. And the idea is they're bringing messages down to earth and going back up into God's presence in heaven. Jacob wrestled with God. We're told it was an angel of the Lord he was wrestling with. And the angel told him, you're no longer to be Jacob. Your name is Israel. Angels show up, you know, so many times. We could probably spend a half hour just making a ginormous list of Bible stories with angels in it. But I hope that would give you at least a category to put these things in, that God's purpose for these angels are really to give messages that his people need to hear. One of the descriptors of angels is the very end of Hebrews chapter 1. And it's a rhetorical question. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And all of Hebrews 1 is about how Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. When we think about angels, there are also a few subcategories. There is the cherubim that we read about in Genesis 3:24, and then in Exodus 25, when God is given instructions about how to create this tabernacle, this symbolic dwelling place of God that's supposed to echo or mirror heavenly realities. We're told that what they could do is they could carve cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant to symbolize the beings that dwell with God. And the cherubim seem to have this function. If you trace them through Scripture, the cherubim seem to guard God's holiness. That's their message. God is holy. It's the same message that the seraphim also have. The seraphim are these angelic beings that we read about in Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 7. They are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then when Isaiah sees this vision, he doesn't say, "Well, I could approach this throne." He's like, "Nope, I don't belong here. I'm undone. I'm unclean. My people are unclean." And one of the seraphs takes a coal from the altar and touches his lips and says, "This has touched your lips. You're cleansed." So the seraphs also seem to have this function of administering something of God's grace, not only declaring his holiness, but also administering this grace. And one of the things that's happened in the Christian tradition in the medieval times with a lot of angelic speculation is that since there seems to be things about the tabernacle that echoes the heavenly throne, also there ought to be something about church that echoes heavenly realities. And maybe there's this hierarchy structure of angels that kind of is similar to how we have structured in our society. So there's angels that are guardians and soldiers, and they do military defeats, and there's angels that are teaching and messengers, and there's angels that govern, and there's angels that do this and that. And you can kind of maybe make some biblical connections to that, but that whole picture that they created, it kind of falls apart because the Bible doesn't give us as many details as we would like it to about those speculative things. So cherubim and seraphim are the only categories of angels mentioned in Scripture. There is a unique phrase, the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament. And this angel of the Lord doesn't merely say, "I have a message from God." That's what a lot of angels say. The angel of the Lord says, "I declare to you." And an angel of the Lord seems to be speaking on God's behalf in first person. And the angel of the Lord then, therefore, is kind of, you could maybe think about an ambassador speaking on behalf of a country, saying, "I'm speaking for God." An angel of the Lord, this angel of the Lord appears in several stories. We have the angel of the Lord showing up in the Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac. An angel of the Lord says, "Stop." And the angel of the Lord provides an alternate animal to sacrifice. The angel of the Lord is the one who spoke from the burning bush, we're told, in Exodus 3. And we say God is speaking. Well, he's speaking through, Exodus says, an angel of the Lord. And so there's been a wrestling and a debate. This angel of the Lord, is this God himself? Is this a unique messenger? Is this Jesus showing up before he's incarnate, but just making an appearance, speaking as God because he is God? We don't know the perfect answer to this, but we just know that the angel of the Lord speaks on God's very behalf with God's very authority. And so here again is God's message delivered straight to his people through this special allocated, designated person. And the few angels that are named in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael, I mean, they show up first in the book of Daniel quite often. And then we have Gabriel as the one that reveals, of course, to Mary, the birth of Christ. Michael also seems to be one who is like a chief or a prince or has some kind of authority structure among angels. And we're told that he wages war against the dragon in the book of Revelation chapter 12. So there's where you get the warrior angel bearing God's message of Christ's salvation as he battles the forces of evil and he battles against the great dragon, Satan himself. So I don't know if that gives you a brief little survey, or if you have other things that come from the Bible that you're curious about. I just want to open it up for questions briefly. Anybody have a angel question from the Bible? Yes. It should be, yes. Yeah. Yeah, so I'm trying to be God's messenger in that way as well. And trying to look at what God has revealed and reveal that to people that have probably not spent as many hours working on this as I have. And then I have to check that. Is this really what God says here? And you use scripture to interpret scripture. So you look at the whole Bible and yeah. So yeah, but I think that's not something that just pastors have. I think we all have that calling. 1 Corinthians says that whenever you speak to each other, speak as if you're speaking the very words of God to each other. I mean, it's something we're all called to do. And in that way, there's something angelic about us in that way. So the other thing that I just thought of that I put in my notes but didn't say, angels often, when they make an appearance, they're really bright. Okay, there's like a lot of light, and it's a blinding light, and every time that an angel shows up, it seems like, and makes a visible appearance. Sometimes angels, like the angel of the Lord, just speaks, and we're not told that this being showed up or appeared or what it looked like or anything. It just spoke, and we heard God. But sometimes angels make an appearance, and there's something bright about them, and I find it interesting that when Moses was with God on Mount Sinai, and he's coming down the mountain, there's something kind of glowing about his face. It seems like that the function of this brightness is something of God's glory and beauty and brilliance that gets reflected then through the beings that have been in his presence. And I know people that have believed they have been encountered by some kind of angelic being who've heard words that they needed to hear and been encouraged or been protected through a horrific car accident. They thought they saw some bright being helping them in that moment. And that's possible. I don't deny that can happen. I've also heard some very bizarre accounts of angels where they could barely make them out and they couldn't really hear what that angel was saying, but it was neat because it was an angel there and now they feel a little bit better. And I kind of think that angel really failed to give you a clear encouragement from God. I think when you're in a Christian community like this, I think we hear God's word and will through each other a lot. And when we have the word of God with us, we can hear what God has to say to us. We don't need angels appearing to us to get what we need to get. It seems to me that on the edge of mission fields and where God is not known, he seems to be showing up more often in visions and dreams. And to him be glory for that. I praise God for showing up in people's lives who don't know anything, who don't know a single Christian, and he's revealing himself to them. And then we hear those testimonies from the mission field about such things. So I want to just finish by applying, why does this matter? First of all, I want to say that we shouldn't long to be like angels, as if angels are better than us, greater than us, have a in some kind of being of hierarchy. It's true that angels are spiritual beings that are in God's presence, and that's a beautiful, amazing thing. But the Bible says one day we will be too. And we don't have to become angels to be in God's presence. That's the glorious thing, that only humanity is created in God's image. Angels aren't said to be image bearers of God, and therefore angels, when they fell, and however that is understood, God didn't say, I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to rescue these fallen angels. There's nothing in God's word that says anything about going after, self-sacrificially revealing himself to fallen angels, going after fallen angels, having a plan of salvation, redemption for fallen angels, having an eternal, beautiful new creation to save them into for fallen angels. Don't think of angels as better beings than you or I. They have a different function. But God has put his image and his love and his care into human beings. I hear sometimes, and I don't think we mean anything theologically by it, but if someone passes away, we're like, oh good, now he's an angel, or she's like an angel. That's not quite the goal of redemption, is not to create us into angels. It's actually to save our bodies and souls, and then one day when Christ comes back, we're told we'll be resurrected and we'll have new bodies that don't ever wear out. And that is when we'll be a new creation. That's when God will be with us. His immediate presence will be brilliant and bright, and we will see him face to face. So don't strive to be an angel in the way that means we have to think our bodies don't matter, or that God has a special purpose for angels that's higher than humans, so we wish we were like them. That's actually the opposite way that the Bible reveals things. We have a privilege in God's hierarchy of beings. Second of all, Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. And that's what Hebrews 1 is all about. Angels are nothing compared to Christ. They're merely the servants. Jesus is the God himself incarnate. Angels serve Jesus. And so think about that too. Don't ever think or meditate on angels more than you meditate on Christ. That is to get off track in the Christian life. Jesus is greater than the angels, and so those that are kind of longing after angelic things ought to even long for a higher, greater thing that is God incarnate. So think of God's family, God's household. God the Father, and there's God the Son, Jesus Christ, and because Christ has paid the price for our sins, he's lived the perfect life we couldn't live, he's died the death we deserve, he's been raised to new life, as the Bible says, the first fruits of our resurrection. We are all part of God's family and household. We're all called sons and daughters of God. And think of angels as the servants of that house. And so you're a child of the King. You shouldn't wish you were a servant and not a child. Angels aren't told, they're not said that angels are God's sons or daughters. They're the servants in the house. And so angels might serve you, it might serve me. They serve God. They serve God's household of faith. And God might have them bring a message. Galatians 1 says, if you get a message from an angel and it contradicts what the gospel says, it's not true. If you get a message from an angel and it contradicts what the Bible clearly teaches, trust the Bible, not that message. But angels are there to remind us of God's goodness, and that's their purpose in God's created order. We are told that angels long to see and experience the things that we get to see and experience. We have a privileged place as people who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read Ephesians 3:10 briefly. It's what I put behind this passage in the outline. Ephesians 3, verse 10 is Jesus' intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities, even in the heavenly realms. God's church is showing angels what God's salvation, redemption is all about. So we have a special purpose here in God's gospel. 1 Peter 1 verse 12 says that, I'll back up a little bit. Concerning this salvation, verse 10, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing them when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would be revealed. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told by you, those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So God says, prophets foretold Christ, and now Christ has been preached and Christ has been revealed. And then it closes with this sentence, even angels long to look into these things. They want to see what we see. There is something that we have that's unique and beautiful and wonderful in God giving us the gospel of Christ. And so our goal is to be the sons and daughters of the King that worship the King and do the work of the King, not to be like angels that also serve the King, but in a different purpose. The way we are called to be like the angels, again, is how we have the message of God in our lips and do His will and His bidding. But angels are servants. They're not part of the family like we are. And 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3 even says, don't you know that we will judge angels? We who are brothers and sisters with Christ, who will reign with Christ forever, will have angels under us. So angels are unique spiritual beings created by God to serve His purposes. Their primary function in Scripture is to be the messengers of God. And they serve different purposes throughout salvation history. They show up over and over and over again. But what we need to know is they're God's servants to encourage us. They're not above us. And we don't long to be like them. They actually long to be like us in some ways. And we are given a special purpose, receivers, recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which angels would love to see and experience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way your word clarifies some questions we might have, and especially as different voices speak into our world about what angelic beings are like and what they do and their role in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you provide us all that we need in body and in soul. You guide us, you direct us, and you use whatever means you have at your disposal, your word, the Christian community, and sometimes even angelic messengers to guide us and show us the way. And we thank you, Lord, for the thread of salvation history that runs from beginning to end of the Bible, and that you have served and been with your people throughout the thick and the thin. And thank you, Lord, for this revelation that we can peer into and love and appreciate And we pray, Lord, that we would all glorify you and Christ above all things. And guard us from going in directions of speculation that are not helpful. Keep us close to your word. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.